May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From the lectionary, we are kind of in a sequence through Hebrews, chapters 9, 10, 11, and now we're in chapter 12, considering the injunctions and the exhortations to faith. And actually, I'll modify where I read this morning. I'll read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, as follows in Jesus' name. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherever all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, for he for a profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and sanctification without which no man shall see God. Amen. So last week we considered this whole issue of platform of faith, a foundation of faith, the substance of faith, and how we are characterized and called people of faith. It's kind of a marvelous term if you think about it, a very positive characterization. And so with this foundation of faith, then we have the building which has hope built in it, looking forward in our journey to one day hope becoming attainment or completion. You know, structurally, as we know, we build a house upon a foundation. And the walls go up. And the roof goes on. And the interior is fitted and fashioned and completed. And then it reaches a point of occupation. Certificate of occupancy, as most governmental agencies have it today. That's really where it's leading. That's where all of this is leading. That's especially what the writer to Hebrews is leading forward for the Jewish people that he is writing this to, and it's for our benefit that we understand it. Fitly framed together. The windows fit, the doors fit. Cabinets are right. Roof is in place. Power's turned on. Water's brought to the house. Now it's occupied. And that is where it leads to. We one day occupy that city which has foundation, as we read last week, and which I think is a key verse in the letter to the Hebrews from chapter 11, verse 10. For you looked for a city, this is Abraham he's talking about, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's where it's going. But meanwhile, we're in the journey. We're somewhere along this road this journey of faith, looking forward with hope and anticipation of attainment and completion. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 could be broken up into several different sermons and considerations of the men and the women that are listed there. Too many times we focus, I think, on the men, but there are women listed there too. Sarah in particular, Rahab as a second one. But all these examples were of people of faith. People of faith. Who do we consider as examples of faith in our lifetime? And the legacy from where our families have come. What were their examples to us? Well, there were failings. They're still human beings, huh? We still fail. That's a surety. Put that in your pocket. Not going to go away. Even from these examples of faith, there were failings. And so there was necessity, it was by necessity that verses 1 and 2 are written in our text this morning. Yes, that's a great cloud of witnesses that lay before us, that are beckoning us on. That beckoned family members before us on. That cheered in the stands for those that have preceded us. We're on the journey in August of 2019. And that cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before, which are enumerated in particular as chapter 11 gives them to us, for those who this was written to immediately. Notice in the beginning of almost every verse in chapter 11, it's through faith, it's by faith, but without faith. As being that foundational quality that all of them, as those witnesses who have gone on before, had to put aside, even as we are told to do, put aside weights and sins that might beset us, that might hinder our walk, our journey, a stumbling block, something that's in the road. Something that we swerve around on the highway of life. Something that we walk around if it is on a job of some sort. Something we don't stumble on as we walk through the house in the middle of the night. Leave some lights on to avoid that. But we put aside. We are told to lay them aside. Put them up on the shelf. Put them back in the box. Learn something from it. Try and do it different next time. But lay it aside. Those weights and the sin, which does so easily beset us. It doesn't say sins plural, it's sin singular. Which indicates the totality of the human predicament. The mortality that we have, the who we are. Remember, original sin beset us from birth. It besets us as we grow. It besets us as we become a teenager. It besets us as we are an adult. It will be with us. Some things just don't go away. I would sure like that to be relieved of it. Be nice, but doesn't happen. But when you recognize that, and how that feeds in then to our conduct and what we do or we don't do or how we approach things. And the writer speculated only who might have written this letter, says it doth so easily beset us. Something happens and it seems that we respond in a negative way rather than a positive way. Don't do it that way. It does so easily beset us. But see that. Put it aside. then allow it to become daily practice or part of our conduct. And then run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience is a virtue, a characteristic that Scripture tells us about and encourages us to adopt, show patience. Some situations we do. When things are going well, I think patience can be much easier to attain or to use than when things are a little bit rough or our nerves are a little bit frayed or things are striking us in a negative way, and so we don't show that patience. Patience with children, with our children, grandchildren, spouses, relatives, fellow Christians. But to show patience and run with patience that race that is set before us. It's this particular line that made people think or made some of the early church fathers attribute this letter to the Apostle Paul because of what he told Timothy of running the race. But most feel that's not true. But to run with patience that race. Endurance. Endurance. Because life brings us disciplines, that we might be disciplined across that long back stretch. You know, for those that ran cross country in high school, or for those that ran the long distance in track, the race is oftentimes won on that back stretch when no one is looking, when it's seemingly one where endurance is being tested. Exhaustion seems to come on. And you watch the ones who run with patience and with endurance that race, looking to that finish line. The race that is set before us. As a matter of age, we all are at different places in that race. Some beginning the race, some young in the race, some long in the race, some knowing that the race will come to fruition or completion because of medical issues, contemplating potential exit from this life, as we might hear of that in our families or extended families, some struggling with issues of memory, and suddenly life has taken a very different tact because of that. Health issues, familial issues, economic issues, all those things which might hinder our race, hinder the patience we have with our race. But you're looking forward, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher, perfecter, completer of our faith. So what this points to us is that faith isn't self-generated. It's given to us by God that we might continue the journey as people of faith, of our faith, the perfecter, the author, the finisher of our faith. External to us, as Luther taught it and as we hold to Scripture. Because of his completion of the work upon the cross, we are able to be people of faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He willingly came. God the Father, first person of the Trinity, sent Jesus Christ, the second person, to complete our faith. All these Old Testament notables from chapter 11 were before. Looking forward to. Now we are his people today, looking back to that which was. He endured the cross. He identified with a little guy. He didn't identify or claim to have come in some political capacity. He was and is the only chosen one. He is the one who has come and is the one who endured the cross, and he was the one who experienced the shame, and now, because of God's resurrection of him, has ascended to heaven and is set down on his right hand of the throne of God. It's an advocacy. He's our advocate. In reading novels, oftentimes, or even in, not necessarily novels, but actual true stories of legal proceedings, there is someone who is our advocate. We hire an attorney, someone who is a lawyer, who knows the laws of the land, stands up on our behalf and presents our case. And that's really what we have, is a legal proceeding that is being presented or is being pictured for us. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, is our advocate. God the Father is the judge, as we know Scripture tells us. And in this legal proceedings, we need an advocate. How many of us know the laws of our state or our land and could stand on our own behalf in the court system? We wouldn't do very well. Look at those who did that or have done that. They haven't done very well. Need someone who understands the laws, the rules, the requirements, and that's what Jesus Christ, as our advocate, says, this one I stand for him. May he pass to the other side. And he's set at the right hand of the throne of God. What a beautiful two verses. I oftentimes reflect upon it and consider it and use it. Because it speaks to that which has been. It speaks to that who has come, Jesus Christ, and it speaks to that where we're headed. Right? We're running the race with patience, looking for the finish line, to Jesus Christ, that author, who beckons us forward with the hope that one day the structure will be complete. And so verses 3 through 14 speaks of some things that happened along the journey. To young and old. Issues of disciplines that life brings. Discipline's not a popular subject. Many years ago, when I used this text, I was approached by someone who was troubled by these issue of disciplines, not wanting to think that there are such things, but that's what Scripture tells us. There are disciplines that life brings to help us understand oneself. Because biblical discipline is instructional. It's purposeful. It's purposeful. When we discipline children, and when they're growing up, when something goes wrong, we are do so with love in mind and the right approach that they might learn from it to do it differently next time. Sometimes in our haste and our self, we don't always do it right. We might discipline in anger versus in love. That's the difference. And God always disciplines us in love. For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. Don't become weary and faint in your souls. If biblical discipline occurs, if there are something that happened, in the forms that are different from childhood to youth to teenage years to adulthood, don't become weary. Don't faint not. Faint not. Don't allow that to impact the soul. What happens if there is lack of discipline in our lives? You know, we say we self-disciplined as we become adults. Sometimes that's a tall task, but you know, I can remember school years and when there were disciplines that were a part of what happened at school or might have happened at home, but it was to, you know, keep it on the straight and narrow and keep it in the right perspective. But the result of no discipline is self-evidence. It's chaos. It's chaos. Think of people today who lack any discipline, who shoot off their mouth and say whatever they want and go left or right. Do things get chaotic? I would like to think that that's true. It becomes chaos. But God directs us. and directs the church. And if we see the church in chaos, then we know that there is something wrong. It's to be orderly. God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. Verse 4 tells us, you have resisted unto blood striving against sin. That's what Jesus Christ had to do. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? Don't forget these disciplines. Do not faint, my son, despise thou not the discipline. I'll use the word discipline instead of chastening of the Lord. And do not faint when you are chastened by him. It's because the Lord loves us. Use a scripture. You might read something and go, wow, how's that applied to me in my journey today? Or these are examples of what Jesus Christ did in the gospel. Here are the disciplines of his disciples. Here's what Peter did. Here's what Philip did. Here's what Paul did. Here's what Paul taught. Here's what Peter taught. Here's what the disciples taught. Christians are intended to have a disciplined lifestyle within a walk of faith, with that hope that the building continues to structurally be put up. Because it's intended that we'd have spiritual development. We are his, and there are forms exemplified in Scripture regarding these disciplines. The Lord loves, he disciplines, scourges every son whom he receives. Son and daughter. Son is the masculine in Scripture, but it's all of us. If you endure disciplines, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he to whom the father chasteneth not or doesn't discipline? Can you imagine if a house was let to go without any timeout, without any discipline? Chaos versus orderliness. Versus orderliness. There are 5 disciplines that I think Scripture speaks of. First would be that of disturbance. And the example is from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 32 of that of eagles. That's comfortable in a nest, isn't it? Comfortable for the baby birds and the mama birds, and comfortable for all of us in the nest of life. But the fledglings, as they're called, are disrupted when the mother decides it's probably time for them to move on their own. And so there's this disruption, this disturbance, that they might find their own wings, that they might make it on their own. That's true of most birds. In particular, the eagle is given as the example from Scripture. But you watch these mother birds with their fledglings or their chicks. And you watch them develop and grow, and pretty soon you realize they've gone on their own. At our house we have, generally in the fall, owls. They have their brood. We'll watch them on the fence across the yard. You know, father owl, mommy owl, and then the little 3 owls. And then suddenly it's mid to late fall and you realize they're not all there anymore. They've gone off on their own. They've developed the skill set to make it on their own. They've been given the opportunity. They've been disturbed by their parents that they might go off and leave and be disturbed. So the Lord sometimes brings disturbances in our lives that we might develop discipline in our lives. The second one that I think is of note is disappointment. Disappointments can take many different forms. Might be something to do with career. Might have something to do with where we live or how we live or what we have to live with. The example of disappointment from Scripture that I think is very pronounced is that of King David. Because of his improprieties and his situation, he was told by the prophet Nathan that you're not going to build the temple. I'm sure there was a level of disappointment in David's mind. But instead of stomping his feet and walking away and say, well, if I'm not going to build the temple, then somebody else is going to have to put the materials together and do the job. I'm not going to have any part of it. Right? We ever watch kids stomp their feet and walk away? Of course we do. You know, it's like folding your arms. Hey, I'm not going to do that. But David did not. Note, he was still a willing accomplice or partner in the building of the temple because he put together the materials, the construction materials for his son Solomon to build the temple in all its glory. There are disappointments that life can bring. But how do we react to that? To that discipline of disappointment in a positive way, as David did when he realized because of what he had done, he was not going to be the one who puts the temple on Temple Mount. 13 years he collected material before his son would start it. Third discipline would be discrimination. The lack of fairness. Now, as parents, we try to operate under as much as we can the umbrella of fairness, being fair to all of the kids. Do it right. Fairness doesn't always mean equal. That's hard for us to sometimes, or as kids, understand. Fairness isn't always equal. Fairness is a separate quality. Oftentimes, partnered with equality or everything being exactly equal, but doesn't always work that way. Asaph in Psalm 73 underscored this by wondering how come those who are bad people are doing so well in life. There are bad people today who do well in life. That's the way it is. But Asaph was shown a picture of the eternal part of the equation, as I've often characterized it as being. And then he understood their lot, or what would be the consequences to the discrimination and their lot in life. There are a lot of rich people who have gone on through history books. You can read of them. Read them in biographies or autobiographies or historical accounts of people who have been quite well-to-do and seemingly had everything in life. But you know what? That ended. It wasn't a faith, matter of faith. We leave that in God the Father's hands. Discrimination. If you are without chastisement, verse 8, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? We seemingly have discipline in life. How much more shall we receive the discipline of our Heavenly Father? The next discipline is that of delay. Delay in, I think its prime example is that of Mary and Martha watching or knowing the Lord was delaying in the death of their brother Lazarus. When we hear of a family member that is gravely ill or who is on their deathbed, we oftentimes, if capable, we go there. We do what we can to support the family and to take care of the situation if it's possible. And Mary and Martha, as dear friends of the Lord himself, had a brother Lazarus who died. And Jesus the Christ delayed in coming. Delayed in coming. Mary and Martha, I'm sure, were wondering in their mind's eye why the Lord isn't there, but he knows best. He knew best. Martha said that, and oftentimes, as is used in a funeral service, we talk about Mary and Martha's reaction to it. And Martha said, well, you know, you're going to raise him on the last day if that's what it's going to be. If he's not going to come back. Well, the Lord saw fit and, as an example, resurrected Lazarus, prefiguring and pointing to his own resurrection, which would occur. Lazarus would share in the resurrection. The Lord delayed, disciplining Martha and Mary's thinking regarding the subject of the resurrection. For they verily, verse 10, regarding fathers of our flesh, disciplined us as it seemed good to them. I like the American Standard rendition. For they verily for a few days disciplined us as seemed good to them. But he, the Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Because now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. We don't like it when disciplines occur in life or when things are not as we might think they should be. But grievous, troublesome. But nevertheless, afterward, if we look back, oftentimes we'll see it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The last most significant discipline is that of darkness. Daniel in the furnace, from Daniel chapter 3, Christ, ultimate darkness that was upon this earth as he died upon that cross, there was darkness. I think oftentimes we might struggle to see darkness in our life. It might be at the passing of our spouse or of a parent where we feel it is, times are quite dark. But that is the most significant and the most difficult to deal with, darkness. And the disciples, as they watched darkness descend upon the death of Jesus upon the cross, were disciplined thereby. Because when he resurrected again, as we know, we celebrate on resurrection morning, he came back and they were joyous. But boy, that darkness must have consumed them for those 3 days. Despite his prefiguring it with the delay with Lazarus and the other situations they had experienced. And so verses 12 through 14 deal with how we are then to help others. If they are dealing with some discipline in life or some situation in life. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble or the palsied knees. Someone's hands are hanging down. Take them by the hand. Help them along. If someone is stumbling through life, has feeble knees, hold them up. Don't watch them fall. As sometimes we see people do, they walk around the other way, right? The Good Samaritan, coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho, came upon the traveler who had stumbled and fallen, who was waylaid by the bandits along the way, left, what it tells us, to perish. He lifted up, put on his own donkey. Jesus Christ is that Good Samaritan. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Make straight paths for your feet. Define your walk. May it be healed. Be there as an assist rather than a stumbling block, as we've considered in the past. Don't be that stumbling block in somebody's journey of faith. But lift up the hands and help those who are palsied or feeble of knee. Make straight paths for your feet and let it be healed. And verse 14 concludes the thought, and follow peace with all men. and holiness or sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. You know, there are a lot of people who today are so argumentative and conflicted at all times. Seems like all they want to do is fight, challenge, stir up, be troublesome. It tells us we're not to do that. We're to follow peace with not just a few, but we're to do that which is leads unto peace with all men, and sanctification of the Spirit, without which no man shall see the Lord. Father, Son, and Spirit. Sanctification comes by the Spirit as a part of all of us as his people of faith. May we understand this. May we follow it in our lives today. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, may we understand that oftentimes there are disciplines. And may we learn by that. May we follow sanctification. May we be people of peace, of harmony, of compassion, of understanding, of kindness, of all those attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, even as Paul wrote to the Galatians as well to the Colossians. May we go forward in our lives, following the teachings and the precepts of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.